And be seated. And at this time, our children are dismissed to children's worship. If you're a guest with us and you've got kids, they can meet you in the back in the foyer. And I do pray that you, as a church, will continue to partner with Reaching Romania. You might even see me over there. We might even meet over in Romania. It's such a small world. Our time together is dwindling down, and I've been praying about what does God want me to share with His church on these last couple of occasions. What is it that He's leading me to? I've been praying and seeking the Lord. He led me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Don't be insulted that it's about the Corinthian church. You're not like that. But by God's grace, because of the context of the Corinthian church, we have 1 and 2 Corinthians. We have insight into what God was instructing the church, and it's such valuable insight for us as we look into the culture, as we look into the fight. Are you ready to rumble? As we look into the fight that we have, not only outside of the church, but also inside the church. And that's kind of what we're going to look at today in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, if you go ahead and turn there. Before I read the text, I want to share a little bit of the background real quick of what was going on in Corinth. First of all, Paul was the church planter. He and his team were involved in the process of starting this church from the very get-go. So it's a very special place into his heart. He is like the spiritual father of this church, and he has such a fondness for this church, such a desire for them to continue to grow. And I can understand that. I can understand as I think about stepping away and moving away and thinking back on you wonderful people and thinking, how is God growing you? How is God going to continue to grow Oak Crest and take Oak Crest to the next place that He's leading you, and praying for you guys to be involved in missions that are gospel-centered. And so he's got that heart. His desire is to see this church continue to grow. And he would write letters on occasions as he heard of sins cropping up, things that were popping up within the church in Corinth that led him to write letters. We know, as we look at the text of what we have in the Bible, that there were probably four different letters written, but God, through the Holy Spirit, only inspired and orchestrated that two would be included into the canon of Scripture. The other two were specifically for the Corinthian church, but one was written in the first place, and then it seems that 1 Corinthians was written to really combat some of the sins that were going on, hoping that those things would be corrected, but hearing that they weren't, he wrote a very harsh letter in between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And then 2 Corinthians is kind of following up on that, as Titus was the postman of his missionary team. Titus had taken the letter and he had reported back that to Paul that things were doing better. They seemed to have been responsive to his harsh letter and the teaching and the fact that Paul was calling them on the carpet for the things that they were doing wrong. There were a group of people, false teachers, people that had embedded themselves, kind of like a tick in a hound dog, just embedded themselves within the church, waiting for an opportunity to jump out, to lash out against Paul, and waiting for the right opportunity to kind of seize influence and leadership within the church. The sad reality is that the church that God has founded on the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's still made up of people, right? So we still have that sin nature that flows through us. And there are believers, followers of Christ, who at times will follow after the flesh, will follow the leadership of the flesh, will allow their pride to guide them and cause them to cause division and problems within the church. We've seen it. We know if you've ever been in a church, you've seen this happen, not just this church, but any church. The reality is we're people. We're sinners, a bunch of sinners who need God's grace, and by His grace have been saved and have eternal life. Yet we are still being sanctified on this earth. And that's what gave occasion to Paul writing this letter to the Corinthians that we call 2 Corinthians. It was to kind of continue to encourage, to build up. Chapters 1 through 9 was really building on that relationship that was being restored, and calling them again to give to the needs of the church that was in Jerusalem that was suffering through a time of famine. So Paul was doing all that in the first 9 chapters. And then right here in chapter 10, he takes a turn toward the battle to really begin to talk to those who had kind of embedded themselves within the church and were waiting for those opportunities. But I see it as instruction for us, not only to combat within the church a spirit of division and pride and false teaching and anything that comes around, but also as individual Christians as we walk outside of the church to be prepared, because he gives us great instructions here. So without any further ado, let's get ready. Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 6, as we see Paul's beginning to introduce this idea of warfare. If you would stand with me, if you're physically able, to honor the reading of God's word. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we're just going to read verses 1 through 6. I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I, who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I'm away. Sense the sarcasm in there. He was kind of giving a little sarcastic. I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh as human beings, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments of every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you give us the tools, the weapons that we need to be able to combat and to be able to protect, to be able to fight against the spiritual warfare going on around us, the evil, the darkness that continues to influence us and seeks to drive our thoughts and our decisions and our understandings. God, we have truth. And we praise you in the name of Jesus Christ. Help us to see this truth today. Amen. Thank you for standing with me. Go ahead and be seated. As we look at this very brief passage, I want us to see several things in here as Paul's addressing these false teachers. He knows they're going to come again. They're going to come back out at every opportunity that's made available to them. Often churches in transition will face this same thing that becomes an opportunity for Satan to be able to put his influence in there, for a believer in the flesh, living out of the flesh, to take their influence there. So we have to be wary of these things. We have to be prepared for battle and ready to go. And Oakcrest is no different. We have been blessed by God to have a season of peace and to enjoy his favor over our church. But there are still things that need to be sanctified, need to be made holy. And those things are not just the operations of the church, but it's every single one of us. We are in the process of being sanctified and made holy. So we're never going to have a perfect church on this earth before Christ returns. We're never going to have a church free of sin, because every single one of us is a sinner and we bring it in with us. But we can strive, even just like our individual lives, to surrender before the Lord that we might be sanctified and become more like him and operate in a way that will shine and reflect his glory. So introducing this idea of warfare, I ask you, are you ready to rumble? Are you ready to fight this good fight? Paul, at the end of his life, was able to say, I have fought the good fight. I've stood toe to toe, and I've put up a defense against evil and against those who would teach something other than the gospel. And as we look around this world around us, the culture around us, we can tell that there is a fight to be had. We're going to be fighting the culture around us. We're going to be fighting within as sometimes we bring in the ideas and the philosophies and the teachings of the world around us. So we've got to be ready for that fight. We've got to be ready because we're not of this world. We are in this world, and that means there's going to be a battle, but we're not of this world. We're aliens passing through in a battle along the way. The first thing I want us to realize is that the battle belongs to the Lord. It's the Lord's battle. That gives us confidence as we walk into it. See, Paul had been called a lot of names, and there had been a lot of accusations made against him. A lot of lies had been made up around him, and they began to convince people within Corinth and within the church that some of those things were true. So that's why Paul was writing these letters and being so harsh. When he is called weak, he wanted them to understand that what you perceive as weakness, what they are perceiving as weakness, is actually meekness. Now, we know that the word meek in the Greek is the idea of a power under control. I love the illustration of the stallion that has been saddle broken, that has the control, is under the influence of the one who is leading that stallion. It is a ton of power, a ton of strength, yet it is under the control of the one who's guiding it. And that's what we are to be as we surrender the lordship of Christ and have the power of Christ flowing through us, but we are under his control. So Paul wanted them to understand, this is not weakness that you see when I'm with you face to face and in strength in this way as I'm writing this letter. It's meekness, it's gentleness, and it can only come in Christ. And he says that in verse 1. It can only come in Christ. So the battle, first of all, belongs to the Lord. We've got to understand as we begin to face things that are false, things that are not true, whether in the church or outside the world, the battle is the Lord's. So we've won. It's his, so we've won. We have that confidence going into that. We have that confidence knowing that in the end, the war has been won. That gives us great confidence, does it not? What are y'all doing this morning? Does it not give us confidence? The war is over. The battle's still going on, but the war has been won. That's first and most important. He surrendered, as Paul, he has surrendered to Christ. He's living in the power of Christ. So it's not something that's a macho type thing. It's not something of me showing off my spiritual strength and my spiritual maturity and how strong and sanctified I am. And that was a problem in Corinth. That was a problem that Paul had dealt with already, with the idea of the spiritual gifts and the comparing that they had done, that, oh, this one can speak in tongues and this one can just prophesy and this one can do this. And they were always comparing themselves to one another of their holiness and their strength. And Paul had already dealt with that in 1 Corinthians. So he wants them to understand you've got to come at this with meekness and gentleness and surrender to Christ. And then he uses that little bit of sarcasm there that I had mentioned, because he's repeating back to them one of the accusations they had made against them. They're kind of making fun of him and saying, oh yeah, he's really firm when he's writing the letters. Boy, he's hard-nosed when he writes the letters, but when we see him face to face, he's just a big teddy bear. He doesn't mean all those things that he says. He's not going to hold to the truth. Paul wants them to understand, if I have to, I'm ready to fight. But like a loving spiritual father, he wants to be gentle. You think about us with our kids. We don't want to be harsh. We don't want to come down angry and aggressive with them. We want to be as gentle as we can, lovingly instructing and disciplining them in the Lord. But when time calls for it, when it's necessary to be harsh, when it's necessary to lay down the law, then it must be done. So Paul's coming to them as a spiritual father, laying down the law as he speaks to them through this letter and being gentle and loving and hoping that he doesn't have to be that harsh when he comes face to face. But if he does, he's saying, I will. I'm going to bring it. And you're not going to like it when I bring it. Some of the false teachers were still there saying that Paul was a fake. He was saying that, he's been living out of the flesh. He's been doing all these things. He's not living what he's preaching. And they were making up just general lies and slander against him. They say he was living motivated by self-interest. So again, Paul turns their words in verse 3, and he begins to give that instruction about the fight and how we are to fight now. The Lord has won. He's taken the victory, but now we are in a fight. And this is what he does. So this whole theme here is a kind of a neat picture in the word of a fight. You can imagine a boxer standing up there, and he's deflecting this punch, and he's deflecting this punch, and he's just standing toe-to-toe with them. And that's what Paul's doing here in the last section of 2 Corinthians. He's standing toe-to-toe, and now he gives this great instruction in chapter 3. I want to read, chapter 10, verse 3. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh." So just remember, they've accused him of walking, and his team, of being people who live by the flesh, who are walking in the flesh. They're corrupted, when really the false teachers are the ones who were corrupted and motivated by self-interest. But generally that happens a lot. When somebody makes an accusation, it's usually because they're guilty of the very same thing. So that's one of the first places you can look if you want to see who's carrying the guilt. They were making these accusations. So Paul says, though we walk in the flesh, we are human. We're going to make mistakes. Yes, we are walking in the flesh because we're human, but we are not living by the flesh. We're not living according to the fleshly morals. We're living according to what Christ has called us to, and we're not going to fight in the flesh. He's calling them out very clearly and telling them, we're not going to fight in the flesh. So using this play on words, we kind of learn that it's the way of the Spirit. If we're going to fight this battle, we need to understand it's spiritual. It's not a battle that's fleshly. So often, trying to live the Christian life, we try to live in our own strength. We try to get up, pick up ourselves, pull up our bootstraps, and try to do it in our own strength. It's not in our own strength. It's not our own flesh. We were already defeated once. We were slaves to sin. What makes us think we could continue to fight in the same way? This is a spiritual battle, and we've got to be prepared. If we're not prepared, then it's like going, and this is kind of the word picture I see. I know I see things funny. It's like going to a nuclear battle with a Nerf gun. That's about as effective as we're going to be in our spiritual lives if we're trying to live the spiritual life in the flesh. It'd be like going to a nuclear war with a Nerf gun. Just imagine that. It's not going to be very effective, is it? Not very effective at all. But we don't have to do that. He's called us to a spiritual fight. And remember, this fight was also in the church, and it's also outside of the church. In verse 3, Paul said, we come to this battle, and we're not using human weapons. We do not, literally, he says, we do not war in this way. And the Greek word strategumi, or whatever it is, it's the word we get strategy from. He's saying, we don't strategize in this way. No, we strategize in the spiritual war that we have. We see it again as Paul talks about it in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 12. You're familiar with this passage before, right before he begins to talk about the armor of Christ. He says in verse 10 of chapter 6 in Ephesians, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Listen to verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in all heavenly places. I promise the prince of the power of the air is constantly at work against us. As a church walking into this new transition and beginning to prepare for calling a new pastor, there's going to be spiritual battles that must take place. And it cannot be done with our human minds. It must be done in prayer. The battleground is prayer. This whole outline of chapter 6 in Ephesians, this whole armor of Christ, and I call it armor of Christ because it's a picture of everything that Christ is. It's putting on Christ for the battle, but he surrounds it in the context of the fact that we have to be in prayer. The battleground is prayer. And we've got to get involved in that battle. We can't just assume that our kids are going to make the right decisions. We can't just assume that all of these things are just going to work out. We have to get in the battle of prayer. We've got to lift them up. This is a spiritual battle, and Paul brings out the seriousness of this battle because you don't want to be ill-equipped for this battle. You don't want to walk into this battle with a Nerf gun. You want to be in the right place with the right weapon. Well, guess what? Our nuclear weapon is the truth. We see that in the next couple of verses. Verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ." Paul's describing the fact that we go to war not with physical weapons, not with Nerf guns, not with physical guns, but with spiritual armor. We go to war. We have an armory that God has provided by His sovereign power. And the number one, the weapon of choice that we have is not a Nerf gun. I had to have one more excuse to use this again. It's the truth, the sword of the Spirit. It's the truth. If you have error and you want to correct error, what corrects error? Truth. R.C. Sproul says it all the time. I think he says to err. To have error and to be able to correct it can only be done with the truth. We have to know the truth so intimately that we recognize the false the moment it is presented to us. So let's get practical here. Let's think about this, because we talked about our prayer. And Brother Jimmy shared this morning that we need to be in prayer for our media, because we're consuming these things all the time. Let's just get real practical. What are we consuming every single day? We're consuming news. We're consuming politics. We're consuming social media. We're consuming all of these things that are coming into our minds and our thoughts constantly. A barrage of information seeking to influence our decisions, seeking to do all of, there's a whole industry of marketing, and all they do is try to find ways to convince you to buy a product. I used to think that I wanted to be in that industry when I was younger. I thought, surely I can do that, be involved in that, sell people cell phones or cars or whatever it is. I got to convince somebody to buy something. And even when I started in the ministry, I thought, well, now I just need to sell Jesus. But that was very wrong too. And for years, we've tried to do that. We've tried to convince people, water down the gospel so that we could sell them the idea of Jesus, and that just doesn't work. Error can only be combated with truth. So when we are consuming these things in our schools, in our classes, in everything that we see on television, everything that we read in the newspaper and in magazines today, we have to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. We do that by knowing the truth. We do that by holding the truth in front of our eyes every single day, so that anytime the false comes in, we recognize it immediately. There are a lot of convincing stories out there. A lot of people, the whole sexual revolution has grown in its influence because they realized something. They realized we're never going to get them to pass a law if we think about laws, right versus wrong, good versus evil, moral versus immoral. We've got to put our stories in front of people. We've got to convince them that we're people and that decisions can be made based on emotions and the fact that I love someone. How can love be wrong? And all of these things, we see it. The devil's schemes are obvious. We're consuming these things constantly every day, and they're dictating our society and our culture. We thought we could hide from it. We thought we could build our own culture of Christianity in the Western world. And what we've done is we've forgotten Christ. We forgot the foundation that we were to be building on. We've aligned ourselves with political groups thinking that they had the same interest as us, when all along there are basically two worldviews driving our culture. There's either the secular humanist worldview, and that's just a broad painting for anybody who is living to the God of self, and that's everybody except for those who are followers of Jesus Christ. who are living by a biblical worldview or allowing a biblical worldview to filter every single thing they see. We can't allow, so this battle is taking place in prayer, and it's also taking place in the church, and it's taking place around us. We can allow ourselves to be influenced by the world around us and by the things that we're seeing and reading and taking in and consuming every single day. We must filter every single thing through Scripture. It's the truth that we have. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, I believe. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The interesting thing here is in this display of armor that is mentioned by Paul, this is the only weapon that is mentioned. Everything else is pretty protective, right? But it's a weapon, and it's the truth, the Word of God. That's the good news we have. We have the A-bomb of truth that are destroying thoughts and ideas and opinions, reasonings and philosophies, everything, ideologies and religions, every lofty thing that is set against God. And the only way to take wrong thoughts and make them right is with the truth of God. So let me ask you, how committed have you been to learning the Word of God? Maybe you've come to church every Sunday and you've sat under preaching. That's one way to learn the Word of God. But if that's all you're doing, it's like eating one time a week. You get pretty weak after a little while, wouldn't you? Malnourished, if that was the only sustenance you had. Are you in the Word every single day? When I was thinking about what are one of the one things that I want to share before I go, and I hope I've shared it many times since I've been here. One of the most important things I want to leave is that you are a people desperate and hungry for the Word of God. So much so that every day you're starting your day with the Word of God. Because if you're not, the things that you're consuming are not the truth. And they're going to lead you astray. So how much have you been dedicated to getting in the Word of God and allowing it to shape everything that you are? Or maybe you're here today and you've been caught captive by the philosophies and the ideas of this world. You're looking at life through a totally different lens and you don't really understand the words that we talk about that seem foreign. You don't understand why a church would stand for the sanctity of life. You don't understand why they would be against people living in a certain way. And you're trying to grapple with all of these things. And you're caught and fixed in this idea of why can't religion be separated from all this other stuff in the world? And people just get along instead of being at odds with one another. The reality is we don't have religion as Christians. This is not religion to us. This is just life. And Jesus Christ is Lord of not just the church. He is Lord of all. And God's Word has laid down for us the design of life in the most prosperous way possible, the way God has designed it to be. So if we're living under His Lordship, then we should be living in response to that Word and seeing it being brought out, living our life according to that thing. Maybe you're here today and you're just grappling with these things. You've got questions and you want to know more about this Jesus that we talk about, this gospel that we say that our lives are founded on. We're going to talk a lot more about the gospel on the 29th, the last time I'm going to be with you. Because I hope that you've heard me till your ears are tired of hearing it. Gospel, 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 gospel. There's nothing else but the gospel that should be important to our lives. Everything else comes after, and everything else is informed by the gospel. If you want to know more about that gospel today during this time of response, I'd love to talk with you and share with you a little bit about that. We'll take as much time as we need to. Would you stand with me now as we go into this time of response? Would you